Amy pointed out a story from 2 Samuel 16 to me recently. We were feeling tired. And she pointed out this story to me about exhaustion in the life of David. 2 Samuel 16, I want you to see this, just because it's not a familiar passage. 2 Samuel 16, it's on page 268 in your pew Bibles. So here's the scene in 2 Samuel 16. You probably know generally about David's life. He lived for years on the run from Saul, right? Samuel comes and anoints him as king over Israel. He's just basically a kid still. Yet he's God's chosen king. And for a large part of the next season of his life, for quite a while, a long time, he just lives on the run because Saul, who is king currently, realizes David's the rightful king and he's trying to kill him, essentially. He gets mad, he goes crazy, and so he's trying to kill David. And so David lives in the wilderness, he lives in caves, he's always on the run. And eventually he takes the throne. But here in 2 Samuel 16, he's on the run again. And this time it's because David's own son has conspired against him to steal the throne, to win the hearts of his countrymen, steal the throne unrightly, and then kill his father. And David knows that's his goal, and so the people around him that he trusts are starting to say, you'd better leave Jerusalem, he's gonna kill you. And so David's on the run again, even though he's still rightfully king, and this time it's not even some guy he knows, it's his own son who's trying to kill him. So here's David on the run again. He's tired, he's stressed, he's suffering, he's in danger, and as if that's not bad enough, he had no cell coverage in the wilderness. I mean, things were bad, right? As if that's not bad enough, all of a sudden, a crazy guy shows up. Okay, seriously, this crazy dude. He starts following David around, and then he's shouting at David. He's cursing him and all of his men. And then he starts flinging dust in the air, right? Because why not? He keeps hurling curses and insults at David, and so Abishai, which maybe you don't recognize that name, he's one of David's mighty men, like these guys of awesome renown. He's actually the leader of the mighty men. He's the guy who is described as killing 300 guys with his own hands by himself at one time. He's a bad mamma jamma, as we would say when I was in high school, right? And so here's this guy, and he asked David. He says, do you want me to just kind of take care of the problem, right? Me and 300 guys, I could take care of that problem. I can handle a crazy guy. Here's David's response. You can hear the exhaustion in his voice in verse 11. This is David responding to Abishai. Do you want me to take care of the problem? David says, leave him alone. Let him curse. The Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look on the wrong that's been done to me and that the Lord will repay me with good for his cursing today. And so David and his men just went along on the road. And Shimei's just went along on the hilltops opposite them, and he's still cursing them, and he's hurling insults, and he's flinging dust, and now he's throwing rocks at them. How annoying. In verse 14, and the king and all the people who were with him arrived weary at the Jordan. And that's the end of the story. They're just worn out. It's okay to be tired. Even Jesus left. And there's more people who are coming to the disciples and going, where's Jesus? Like, we got things for him to do. They're clamoring for his attention, and Jesus had gone away by himself. It's okay to be tired. Jesus knows that we'll inevitably grow weary, and he offers his help. He says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke. Learn from me, for I'm gentle and I'm lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. It's okay to be tired. It's okay to suffer. So, if it's okay to suffer, and if it's okay to be tired, and both of those things seem to be inevitable in this life, then what should we expect? What are we entitled to as children of God, living under His sovereign rule? Four answers, then we'll be done. Number one, like I said, we'll say two things we're not entitled to, and then two things we are from Scripture. These are biblical. Number one, we're not entitled to uninterrupted feelings of happiness. In other words, we can't let our feelings be our guide. I don't know if anybody's ever told you this. Somebody told me this. It's great advice. Our emotions are excellent servants, and they are terrible masters. In this sin-cursed world, we will not have, nor are we entitled to, unending feelings of happiness. It's not going to happen. One of the clearest pictures we see of this is in the Psalms. The Psalms are so real, they're so raw, they're authentic, they're often so representatives of life experience. I can't remember who it was, but an author I was reading recently said, in Scripture, God speaks to us, but in the Psalms, God speaks for us. I liked that. An example, Psalm 31. Psalm 31 is on page 462. I want you to see this. Psalm 31, I'm going to start in verse 9. Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I'm in distress. My eye is wasted from grief. Okay, just translate that into modern day English. He's saying his eyes are just like red from crying. My soul and my body are also same way. He's just spent. For my life, verse 10, is spent with sorrow. My years with sighing. My strength fails because of my iniquity, and my bones, they feel like they're wasting away. Because of all my adversaries, I've become a reproach, especially to my neighbors. I'm an object of dread to my acquaintances. Those who see me in the streets flee from me. They're in the grocery store and they go in the other aisle so they don't have to see me. I've been forgotten like one who's dead. I've become like a broken vessel. For I hear the whispering of many. Terror is on every side. As they scheme together against me, as they plot to take my life. If we're honest, we feel that way to a degree at times. And when you feel that way, there's no happiness there. Even Jesus said in John 16, 13, in this world, John 16, 33, in the world you will have tribulation. And tribulation isn't fun, is it? It doesn't deliver the warm fuzzies of happiness. So we know as God's children, we're not entitled to uninterrupted feelings of happiness. Number two, we're not entitled to joyful circumstances. God does not promise that becoming a Christian means a life of pleasant days and winsome adventure. In fact, the only thing we're assured of is the opposite of joyful circumstances. Matthew 16, if anyone would come after me, let him take up his cross, deny himself, and follow me. For whoever would save his life is going to lose it. And it's only the man who loses his life for my sake that's going to find it. Or Mark 10, the disciples are arguing, right? I'm going to be the greatest. No, I'm going to be the greatest. No, he's going to give me the seat next to him in heaven and ha, 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 ha. And Jesus says, whoever would be great among you has to be a servant. Whoever would be first among you has got to be a slave. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. He's giving his life away. Paul in 2 Corinthians 11, this has always been a compelling passage for me. 2 Corinthians 11, 24, he's just repeating life as a missionary in his circumstance. Five times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes minus one. Three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I was adrift at sea. I've been on frequent journeys. I've been in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, dangers from my own people, dangers from the Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the country, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship. Through many a sleepless night, I've been hungry and thirsty. I've gone without food. I've been in the cold and exposed. And apart from other things, there's the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches. Living as God's children under his sovereign rule does not entitle me to joyful circumstances or uninterrupted happiness. And so the question at this point is, well, what's the point? You keep saying that God is sovereign and he loves me and he's wise. And then you said, you're going to suffer, you're going to be tired, you're not going to have unending happiness, and you're not going to have constant joyful circumstances. What is the point? Two more things. Number three, we're entitled to help and hope. And in this instance, just to clarify, when I say entitled, I don't mean that we deserve as if we have earned it for ourselves. I say we're entitled in the sense that God is infinitely worthy and he has graciously chosen to give us a gift. He's promised us these things. We're entitled to hope and help. It's true that in John 16:33 it says, in this world you will have tribulation. But I didn't actually read the whole verse. The verse says, in this world I've said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Romans 8:26, this verse has been precious to me as of late. The Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we don't know how to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us, always helping us. Or Hebrews 4:16, let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace. We don't have to stand out in the courtyard anymore. We don't have to go through an intermediary. We get to draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Romans 15:13. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Through a personal relationship with the person of Jesus, we're entitled to help and hope. Number four, I hope this makes sense the way I'm going to say this. Number four, we're entitled to your best life later. There's certainly times the gospel means for me unfathomable joy here in this life. I can think of a lot of those circumstances. One that comes just immediately to mind is watching my children grow in, I shouldn't have said this, just watching my own kids grow in and treasure the gospel. Like that is just sends your heart through the roof. There are certainly times the gospel means for me unfathomable joy here in this life. And it means rest and security and peace and friendship and camaraderie and hope. But those things do not compare to the hope that awaits us. 1 Peter says the hope that waits for us in heaven is brimming with unending, uninterrupted, unfathomable, unrelenting joy. 1 Peter 1 is where he talks about that. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he's caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance. This is our inheritance he's talking about. to an inheritance that's imperishable, it's undefiled, and it's unfading, and it's kept in heaven for you, for all who have trusted Christ in faith, who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. You see that in verse 5? He said, the salvation's yet to be revealed. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you've been grieved by various trials. Sometimes it's good and it's right and it's wise to cry because of the exhaustion and difficulty. But after you've wept, for a moment, dry your eyes and rejoice. Tell your heart about the imperishable hope that Jesus brings, which is unmatched in durability. Unmatched in durability. That's what I take imperishable to mean. It's unmatched in quality. That's what I take undefiled to mean. It's unmatched in duration. That's what I take unfading to mean. And which has already been prepared for you to fully enjoy the moment that you draw your last breath. My 4-year-old, she's not 4 anymore, my 5-year-old said to me this week, I just can't wait to go to heaven. It's a living hope. And it's kept in heaven for you. And one day soon, we will all realize its unimaginable pleasure and happiness if you are trusting Jesus in faith. If that's you, you can be included in the people who I'm saying, we are entitled to your best life later. As a means of encouragement, I'm going to finish with a preview of that coming joy from Revelation 5. The older I get, some of you are going to laugh at that statement. The older I get, the more I find myself reading larger portions of Scripture just to you on Sunday morning. So I'm going to read Revelation 5, and then I'll pray. This is a recitation of a celebration in heaven, of the best life that's waiting for us. Then I saw, Revelation 5 is on page 1030, by the way, in the Pew Bibles. Then I saw on the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scrolls and break its seals?" And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or to look upon it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look in it. And one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." And between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain with 7 horns and 7 eyes, which are the 7 spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the 4 living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and people and nation and language. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voices of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them, saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever and ever and ever. And the four living creatures said, amen. And the elders fell down and they worshiped. God, I pray that we would be a church who falls down and worships.